If you have a Bible, turn it to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And the title of my sermon this evening is The Messiah Has Come. Luke 2, starting in verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor at Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. May the Lord bless and use His word this morning and throughout our lives to strengthen us and teach us and guide us. Tonight, as we gather to worship God, we are here specifically to praise Him for the gift of His Son. The incarnation is the evidence, the declaration of the love of God for the church. Without the incarnation, no one would ever be saved. No one would ever be forgiven of their sins. No one anywhere at any time would have any hope. And no one all around the world would ever have any peace. All of humanity would remain under the curse and rightly be under the wrath of Almighty God. As God's people, we must declare the glorious truth of the incarnation, that God sent His Son to die for the sins of the church, for the sins of those who by grace alone, through faith alone, would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. In other words, as we read this passage from the Gospel of Luke, we hear, in fact, the Gospel being preached by the angels, and we hear the Gospel being preached by Luke. So let's look at our passage this morning and see afresh the Gospel, see afresh the love of God and the giving of His Son, and be encouraged that God is God from all eternity, and no one can ever snatch the church out of His hand. Look at Luke 2, starting in verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The thing that should shock us in verse 1 is that God uses a pagan king, a temporary king in time and space, to get the eternal King of Glory to Bethlehem in fulfillment of Scripture. In other words, the Scriptures had foretold where Jesus would be born, but God didn't just simply tell Joseph when to just get up and go and be oblivious to everything else going around. Instead, God causes this pagan king to call for a census that drives Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem in fulfillment of Scripture. Again, we have to see that God is the primary cause of all things, that God's decree is the reason why anything unfolds in history, and yet God uses secondary means, and clearly we see in this passage that God used the secondary means of Caesar Augustus calling for this census to be taken. I say that he caused Joseph to go to the city of David in Bethlehem as fulfillment of Scripture, and I want to read a passage from Micah. For many, many years before this, God clearly declared what would take place. Listen to what Micah wrote. "But you, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient of days. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock, and in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." As we read this passage, and as we sang multiple times in the hymns that we sang, there is reference to peace. And I want to be very clear tonight that God did not send his Son to bring about a generic peace, but God sent forth his Son to bring about peace between sinners and a holy God. The peace that is declared throughout Scripture is a God-given peace. It is a blood-bought peace. It is a Christ-wrought peace. And only those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, only those who put their faith and hope and trust in the King of Glory will experience this peace that Jesus came to bring them. And I love what Micah writes. It says, "And he shall be their peace." In other words, there is a peace that we can experience, but if we don't understand that King Jesus is our peace, that King Jesus is our righteousness, that he is our salvation, that he is the beauty of the gospel, then we miss what we're trying to hear and say tonight. Look at verse 2. "This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David." In other words, in this passage, Luke is pointing to the fact that Jesus is from the line of David, and the reason why it's important for him to be in the line of David, that he would indeed be the king of Israel. He would be the king over God's kingdom. We need to see that Joseph is from the lineage of David, and we need to be in awe that Joseph is even alive. In other words, if the Jews had received what their sins deserved, the Jews would never have made it to this day. But we need to see that Joseph is from the line of David, and that God, by his sovereign decree, by his sovereign arm, has preserved the line of David so that Jesus could be born a Jew, and so that Jesus could be born of the house of David. Again, these things are so beautifully described in the Old Testament that to see Jesus as the fulfillment of all that was promised is a glorious sight indeed. Verse 5. "He was of the lineage of David to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. We need to see in the phrase, his betrothed, and in the phrase that she gave birth to her firstborn son points to the fact that Mary was indeed a virgin and that Jesus was her firstborn son. And Jesus, according to the declarations that the angels made to Mary, that he was the Holy One of Israel. This passage describes that when Jesus was born, they wrapped him in strips of cloth and they laid him in a manger. Many times our mind might think that the manger is the whole scene that we see with all the people around him, but the manger is a feeding trough. The King of Glory came into the world so humbly, so quietly, without fanfare for the world to see, that after he was born, he was laid in the trough where animals had eaten their meal. In other words, the thing that would be filled with slop for the animals to eat, Jesus was laid there as if it was a cradle made for a peasant rather than a throne made for a king. The phrase, the time came for her to give birth, is not just a statement that Luke makes just willy-nilly. He makes that phrase to describe that it was a time set by Almighty God. Paul told us in Galatians, he says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. In other words, there was a purpose, there was intent, but there was also a time. Jesus didn't come too late and Jesus didn't come too early. The moment that Jesus was born was the moment that God had decreed from all eternity past that King Jesus would come into the world to save a people for the glory of God. Look at verse 8 and following. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. In other words, it was just another night for these shepherds. It was just another night keeping watch over their sheep, keeping watch, making sure that no wild animals, no wolves or bears or any other wild animal would come and steal away their sheep. And as they kept watch over their flock, as they were doing their duty that they were called to do, most likely these were the shepherds in charge of raising the Passover lambs. That these lambs were not only being cared for so that they wouldn't be killed by a wild animal and be torn and be useless, but they were being protected so that they could be these perfect lambs that would be given to the Lord as a sacrifice on Passover. Verse 9, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. As this angel came and appeared before them, this one angel and the glory of God that shone around this angel brought these shepherds to a place of fear. Not the holy fear that we're called to be as Christians in a holy awe of God, but they were petrified. Think about how dark it would be. They don't have electricity like we have, and there's lights everywhere and cars everywhere, and everybody's got 400 things lit in their house. These shepherds would have been out in the dark, and the only light that would have been shining would have been the stars in the sky and maybe the light of the moon. And all of a sudden, God breaks through the darkness with the first declaration that His Son is here. And the first thing that the angel says to the shepherds is, fear not. In other words, this angel didn't come to scare the shepherds. The angel came to bring good news to the shepherds. The angel said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all people. I hope you're hearing as we walk through this passage and other passages and the songs that we've sung, that there was an intentionality in the sending of Jesus. There was a declaration of accomplishment before one thing had even been accomplished. All these statements are, this is who He is. This is good news. This is a great joy. It doesn't say, well, this might be someday a possibility of an outcome that might happen if you cooperate with God. In other words, the declaration made by the angels is that this is the King of glory. He's come to do the Father's will, and it is indeed good news. When He uses the phrase that this is for all the people, He does so not to say that every single person around the world will be saved, but that every single nation would be represented in the church. That both Jews and Gentiles would make up the people of God. The writer of Revelation, John, tells us that when he saw the revelation in heaven, he saw a group of people that were too many to count, and they were from every tongue, tribe, and nation. And Jesus is to be praised in that passage in Revelation 5 for doing what? For by His blood He purchased people for God. Jesus does not make the way possible. Jesus purchases the way so that His people may be saved. It is not a might be or a possibility. It is a guarantee that every single person that Jesus died for will be saved. There will be none missing. On that glorious day when Christ comes to get His church, every single stone, every single jewel that makes the temple of God, which is you, which is I, which is every believer of all time, every single stone will be present. Living stones being built into a holy temple for King Jesus to rule over and in for all eternity. Verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. It doesn't say maybe a Savior, it says a Savior. Who is Christ the Lord? There's much debate even today, which is sad. That some people think that you can believe in Jesus as a Savior and you can be saved and yet not submit to Him as Lord, as if it's a two-stage process where one stage you get saved and later on you submit to His kingship. But isn't it glorious that as this defenseless child lays in an animal's trough, He is Christ the Lord. At that moment, at that time, He is King Jesus. He is ruler of all. Again, we'll read it later, but the writer of Hebrews says He upholds the world by the word of His power. Every time this year, it always boggles my mind that a child needing to be fed by his mother, a child needing to be changed and clothed and protected from the elements, is at the same time speaking the world into being, into sustain it, and to carry it, and to decree its orders. That's mind-boggling. I don't even understand how we can rightly wrestle with that, but that's what the Bible teaches. He is an eternal God, and yet He is the child born. That's exactly what Isaiah said, right? For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. In other words, the Son is not created in Mary's womb. The Son is placed in Mary's womb. The child is born, but the Son is given. The Son is eternal. And that Son, the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, took on flesh and dwelt among us. The angel goes on and he says, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. In other words, he makes a declaration that is far too glorious for them to understand with their physical minds. And yet the angel, through the grace of God, through the mercy of God, through the wisdom of God, gives these shepherds a simple sign. A simple sign, a physical sign, that when they see this physical sign, God will be proving to them that this is the one that I was pointing to. And it stuns me. Because the simple sign that he gives in a crowded city maybe could have been said of another child. But it can't be. It's only said of this child. That Mary and Joseph understand the will of God so perfectly that they willingly lay the King of Glory in a feeding trough as a suitable home for the King of Glory. In one way, we may be appalled that the King of Glory is wrapped in strips of cloth and laid in a feeding trough, and yet, is that not the perfect picture of the Incarnation? That King Jesus could have come in all His glory and demanded that the world worship Him, but He willingly comes in humiliation. He willingly comes as a humble child. He willingly submits to the will of the Father. He willingly is born. He comes ready to be born under the law so that He could save a people that are under the law. In other words, Jesus had to be born a child so that He could live that perfect life that would be our righteousness. And then He had to die that perfect death which atones for all of our rebellion against the King of Glory. In other words, even in the picture that the angel is describing to the shepherds is a declaration to the shepherds that this baby didn't come to be the king of physical Israel. He came to be the king of the Israel of God, the kingdom of God, the church of God. He was never going to set up His throne on this earth at this time. That was not the point. Because if that was the point, He would have been born in a palace. He would have had servants caring to His every need, and He would have been laid in a golden cradle. But He didn't come to be king over physical Jerusalem. He came to be king of the heavenly Jerusalem. He came in all humility as a servant in the form of a man, being obedient even to the point of death, even death on a cross. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, can you imagine the glory that these shepherds now have? The text doesn't say, and great fear seized them. In other words, the grace of God being spoken by the first angel has calmed their hearts, calmed their minds, and filled them with excitement. And the declaration made by the first angel is now followed by a host of angels. We're not even told how many. We're told just a heavenly host. And to picture this heavenly host of angelic beings in the sky no longer darkened by the time of day, now filled with the light and the glory of God, and the angels break out in song, singing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. It's all about being pleasing to God. Jesus comes to a people who think that they can be pleasing to God by what they do, and Jesus comes to His own, and His own reject Him. But the Bible teaches us time and time again, the only way to be pleasing to God is to be in Christ by faith. And so when the angels declare that on earth there would be this peace among those with whom He is pleased, they're declaring for the shepherds to put their faith in this child, in this manger, on this night, so that they could have peace. The fear of a man has been driven away, and their hearts have been filled with truth. Their mind has been filled with truth. And look what Luke records for us. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem. In other words, the angels spoke in such a way, they declared such holy truth, that immediately when the angels left, the shepherds didn't stand there and gaze into heaven as if something more was going to happen. Instead, they heard the words of the angel and they turned to one another as if to all say at the same time, let's go. Let's go see this sight that the angels have declared. Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. I hope you are in awe every day when you read your Bible, that the mere words on the page have been given to you. And then on top of that, if you understand what the words say, it's been given to you. And if you can link verse 12 with verse 13, with verse 14, with chapter 12, with chapter 18, with another book, it's been given to you. In other words, as we see the prophecies of the Old Testament pointing to Jesus, as we hear Jesus teach and preach in His earthly ministry, as we hear the apostles preach and teach about the finished work of Jesus Christ, as we read the letters in the New Testament, what we are reading and hearing and seeing are the things that have been given to us by Almighty God. None of us were there when Jesus was born. None of us were there when the angels proclaimed what they proclaimed from heaven, and yet God Almighty in His infinite grace and mercy and wisdom has written down what happened that night so that you and I can read it afresh every time we open the Bible and hear the same words that the angel said, feel the same experience that the shepherds felt, because by faith we're hearing these things as the very words of Almighty God spoken from the lips of an angel, coming not to destroy the earth, but to proclaim good news, which is a great joy. In other words, all truth, all right theology, all God-honoring knowledge is God-given and Christ-purchased. In other words, the beauty that God gives to us by faith cost the Son His life. In other words, without the death of Christ, without Christ purchasing our redemption, without Christ purchasing our faith, we would never understand the beauties that are written in Scripture. We too, as we read on Sunday, would still have a veil remaining over our hearts and our minds, and our hearts would be hard, and our hearts would hate Christ instead of loving Christ. So if you love Christ this evening, if you love the gospel this evening, if you love the Word of God this evening, if you see the excellence and beauty of Jesus Christ this evening, if you submit to His sovereign rule this evening, then know that you have been given a glorious gift by Almighty God. Verse 16, and they went with haste. Think about what time of day this is. It's been a long day. They've been herding their sheep all day. They've been working all day. And now they were in the middle of the watch of the night. And instead of going to sleep, they make haste to go to Bethlehem. They went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, not it meaning Jesus, it meaning the scene that the angels had painted for them, that this baby would indeed be in this place, laying in this place, wrapped this way for the glory of God. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. Isn't it beautiful how that works? The angels hand off the truth to the shepherds. The shepherds make haste and hand the truth off to Mary and Joseph and anybody else that was listening. In other words, as you hear the gospel, as you read the scriptures, as you hear the gospel tonight, God is handing you that truth to take out there, to take to each other in days of troubles and trials as words of encouragement and teaching. In other words, in today's modern Christianity where miracles are mocked on one side, and yet everybody's looking for a new word from God, there will be no new words from God. God has clearly spoken. And as God has clearly spoken in the past, He still clearly speaks in the present. He doesn't do it by giving us a new vision or by sending more angels. He does it as we take the very Word of God from the pages of Scripture and speak it and say, "Thus says the Lord." God spoke through the angels then, He speaks through the angels now, and He speaks through you as you take the truth to your brothers and sisters to encourage each other and to the world to tell them about Christ. I thought it was appropriate as we read verse 17 when the shepherd said concerning this child. As we walk through the book of Acts on Sunday, time and time again, we've read this Jesus, this Jesus. In other words, there's not another Jesus and there's not another child. In other words, this is the promised child. This is the promised Messiah. This is the seed of the woman from Genesis 3. This is the offspring of Abraham in Genesis 12 and 15. And this is the King from the line of David. He is all that. He is all the promises of God. And yet here he lays as a helpless babe, laying in a trough where animals dine. It's this child and no other child that can save sinners from their sin. Verse 18, and all who heard it. That's why I think there's more people here than just Mary and Joseph. Luke tells us, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. In other words, there were some that heard what was being said and they just wondered what it might mean. And yet Mary is not just simply wondering, but she's treasuring up these things in her heart. Isn't that what the psalmist said? That I hide your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. Mary is the mother of baby Jesus. But Mary is not the mother of God. Mary is the mother of Jesus, and she will nourish this child and train this child and teach this child to speak and to walk and to read the scriptures for the first time. And yet Mary is to submit to this child because this child is her king. When the angel came to Mary and told her that she would be with child by the power of the Holy Spirit, she said, Lord, according to what you have said, may it be done. And so as Mary hears these words from these shepherds, and in our society, we don't look down on people who raise sheep. But let me tell you, in this society, those that raised sheep were looked down upon. They were smelly, nasty farmers. Shepherds who were not allowed to come into the city unless they were bringing in their flock. And yet God chooses these humble shepherds to bring a word to the mother of Jesus. And as Mary goes through the trial of labor, and we don't want to make this out to be some special labor where there was no pain, because Mary was a sinner, and God said in Genesis that all women from this point will give birth to their children in pain. And they will raise their children in pain because the things that happen to their children will bring heartache and sorrow to the mother. And clearly Mary was told that when he's crucified, it'll pierce your own soul. Think about what it would be to see your own child driven through with a spear in the stomach to see if he really is indeed dead. How would it feel to see your child being pinned to a wooden cross with metal nails driven in anger and hatred, with no care for the body, with no care for the man? And as these shepherds speak to Mary, she's learning about who this child is. And as she hears this truth about her own child, she ponders them in her heart. In other words, this is a beautiful picture of what biblical meditation is. Biblical meditation is not the emptying of your mind, but it's the filling of your mind with God-honoring truth, with God-centered truth, and pondering these things, what they mean, according to what God has declared. We are not to take God's word and ponder what they might mean in the shallow depths of our own mind. We are to take what God has declared in His holy word and ponder what God meant, what He said, when He said what He said. There's too much twisting of God's word today in what's called American Christianity, thinking that we have the right to take God's word and make it say whatever we want to say. But God's word says what God wants it to say, and you and I are to submit to what God declares. And Mary, as she looks at her child, and any mother in this room that has ever looked at their child after they've been born, they couldn't be any happier. They couldn't be any more filled with joy. And yet Mary is filled with more joy than you've ever experienced as you looked at your child. Because as she looked at her child, it was not just any child, but it was this child. And he was the Holy One of Israel, the King of glory, who has come down to dwell among his people. Verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. Every Old Testament prophecy, we weren't there when it was first spoken, but when we read it in the Old Testament, everything that we read about Jesus was exactly as it had been told to us. Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of every promise of God. That statement, as it had been told to them, is another declaration of how God works out all His will and does all that He pleases, and no one can stop Him. I think verse 20 is a glorious picture of a heart that's been redeemed on their first mission trip. The angel speaks glorious truths to the shepherds. They go and make sure that the message that they told was true. And as they leave the scene of the manger, they can't help but glorifying and praising God as they return to their duties. Think about how quiet it would be on a regular night. And not only did we have the heavenly host singing songs to the glory of God in front of the shepherds, we now have the shepherds going through the countryside, singing praises and glorifying God as they go back to take care of their sheep. Do you think their understanding of what those sheep in that field changed that night? Do you think God affirmed in their heart and mind that this was the very Lamb of God laying in that manger? That this Lamb of God was the one sent by Almighty God to take away the sins of the world? Because we have to remember that the gospel is only good news because God supplies the blood needed to take away sins. The Bible is perfectly clear. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so no matter how cute baby Jesus was in that manger that night, the more we understand about this child, from that moment in that manger, every step he takes is one step closer to the cross. Jesus didn't come to have an ordinary life. Jesus came to die. Jesus came to live the perfect life of righteousness that we failed to do, that the Israelites failed to do, that Abraham failed to do, that Noah failed to do, that Adam and Eve failed to do. And when Jesus comes, he comes as the last Adam, as the second Adam, as the perfect Adam, to do all the will of God perfectly and completely. And as we look at this child's life, we have very little in Scripture given about his childhood. We have very little given about his teenage years. And when the story picks up when he's 30 years old, he's already teaching his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and be killed. His whole life, he was being prepared for Calvary. The Father didn't send the Son against His will. The Father didn't send the Son despite His will. The Father sent the Son, and the Son willingly came. Before time began, the Son entered into a contract of redemption with the Father. And the Father sent the Son, and the Son willingly came to redeem a people for the glory of God. It's why we must be clear, the covenant of works is not the covenant of grace, and the covenant of grace is not the covenant of works. The covenant of works is not good news. The covenant of grace is of great joy. Just as the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God, they set a picture, they set an example, they set a standard. That every time God reveals truth to your heart and your mind, and my heart and my mind, it should spill over in glorifying and praising God. God didn't have His church meet once a week by mistake. It is the avenue by which that we gather together every week corporately to glorify and praise God together. In other words, throughout the week, we dine on the Word, we eat on the Word, we may praise God privately in our own heart, in our own mind, in our own homes. But as we gather together on Sundays and we open in song, it's not to warm us up and whip us into a frenzy so that we can sit still and listen to a sermon. It is to be the expression of our faith as we glorify and praise God together, because we've already been fed quite nicely throughout the week before we even got here. So as these shepherds entered that field on that night, they just thought it was going to be an ordinary night. They had no clue what was about to take place. But King Jesus, He knew the hour, the moment, the day, the second, the time. And in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, and the Son came as the God-man. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews said, and we need to be careful here because, again, this is a beautiful picture of angels speaking to people and God revealing new revelation, and yet we need to hear, I think, and especially this time of year, that we're not to leave this place tonight and stare into the stars and hope that God would send another angel to preach another message, because He won't. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. When you, by faith, look at that child in that manger, you can see the glory of God. You can see the sovereignty of God. You can see the sovereign hand of God upholding the world by His sovereign power. And the writer of Hebrews says it best. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become much superior to angels. Why does the writer to Hebrews say that He has become much superior to angels? As the Son of God, He always is superior to the angels. But the Son of God humiliated Himself. The Son of God laid aside His glory and took a position on this earth for a little while lower than the angels. As these angels declare to these shepherds the glorious truths about this God comes in all humility so that we might live. This God comes in human flesh so that this human flesh might be done away with. And in time, this human flesh will be glorified. Your final destination in the presence of God as a glorified saint is because Jesus Christ was willing to take on flesh and die so that we might live. Having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. At this moment in time in history, Jesus was born. The Son of God, the eternal Son of God, inherited the name Jesus. And the name Jesus declares that He is the Savior of His people. He is Christ the Lord. Christ means Messiah. He came on a mission, not to be a cuddle, cute baby in a manger, but to be the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, where He would be so crushed by the wickedness of sinners that His own flesh wasn't even recognizable as a man. And the Bible tells us that it pleased the Father to crush Him. May we rightly worship the King this Christmas. May we rightly worship Him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We don't worship the cuteness of babies. We worship the eternal God of glory, who so graciously came in the form of a child. And may we all have a Merry Christmas to all on whom His favor rests. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy that we see and experience in Christ. We thank You, Lord, that in Christ Jesus all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. That as this child lay in the manger, He was the exact imprint of the Father. Father, we praise You, Lord, that You have given us faith to see. I pray that if there were those in this room that do not have faith to see, that You would open their eyes, that You would remove the veil, that You would cause them to see the excellence and beauty of Your Son for the first time, that they too may worship this King because He came to pay for their sins and to make them holy. We ask these things in the name of Christ Jesus, and all God's people said, Amen.